We've been looking at the rapture and the sequence of events that we call the rapture. It's not just one thing, although the actual word rapture looks at the time when Christ pictorially reaches down and grabs us, because he has to take the saints, the church saints, through the world system that's owned by or run by Satan. So that grab, he snatches us away. But there's many events involved in that. Now, overall, after we get done with the rapture, we're going to look at the second coming, and we're going to compare and contrast those two events. You went to Hawaii? Oh. And compare and contrast those two events, both the rapture and the second coming, which people sometimes get mixed up. Before we do that, let's look to the Lord in communication. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you for the comfort and support we get from your word. And we ask, as we look there today that and look at future events that involve your Son and our Savior Jesus Christ, we can see that there is a plan for our life here. As we look forward to the future, we're to live in light of that future. And we thank you for that. Amen. You know, before we get started today, turn to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, in terms of review. But keep in mind that there are many, many places, let's do it that way, in the New Testament that tell us to live the Christian life correctly. We have to be anticipating the future and the fact that Christ is coming back for us. The night before he died, one of the main things that Jesus tells the 11 up in the upper room that are left there, he says that where I will come again to take you to be where I am. So the concept of Christ coming back for the church should be one of the perspectives or the predominant concepts that are in our mind. Now, as we look at it, we're looking at the fact that after, we're going to be developing that a little more today, after the dead bodies are changed or glorified, and the live generation is changed, and they are caught up, after that glorification of the church saints, and prior to going into the third heaven, there's going to be a judgment. Now, in Hebrews, the 9th chapter and the 27th verse, it says, it is appointed unto all men to die and then judgment. And we want to examine that today. That verse does not say that all judgment is at the same time. That verse does not say that every person will be judged after death. And we are going to show you what it does say. Pertaining to us, we'll be looking mostly at Christians. But over in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter and the 10th verse, we read, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat." Remember this judgment seat, I'm calling it the Bema. The judgment seat can be for reward. It can be a positive judgment. It has the idea of a dais, where it's a raised platform, and it can be a place of rewarding. It can be a place of negative judgment. It's used of Caesar when he's judging Jesus. It's used of Herod when he's doing some things. But we're going to see this as a reward seat. And you can see it a little bit in this verse. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of belonging to Christ, that everyone must receive," and this is the concept of recompense, get something you earned or that is coming to you, something that you earned to be a good way. The things done through, not in, his body. Now the body there refers to the non-glorified body. So the picture here is after we have a glorified body, we're going to look back at a judgment that judges the things, not the body, the things we did in that body. Now it's going to go on to say, facing to what he hath. Now the word done there is practiced. So in the future, prior to going into the third heaven, we'll review that again, Christ is going to look at our practices in the religious realm. Now, I know I've been in many a church where this is the great video in the sky where every little thing you've ever done wrong is going to flash. No, it doesn't say that. It says it's practices, meaning what was your general product in life? And it's going to look at them and it's going to examine what you did, not you. We'll make that distinction more and more today. Whether it be, now I've translated this is agathos, this is a concept of what brings pleasant, what is pleasant or what is profitable. It's not really better. It's something, it goes back to Mercurios. It has the idea of what is pleasant versus what is fallow or what is worthless. So the judgment is going to be, look at our practices here on earth. It's going to be beyond earth, that we look back at what we did in this life, and it's going to be examined by Christ, and he's going to determine whether it was something that pleased him or something that was worthless. Now, it's very important to remember the second word in this verse, we must all appear. Every Christian will be there. Now listen, Christians will not be judged. What we did in this life, in the realm of religious activity, for want of a better term, that's what's going to be judged, and it's going to be practiced. Now, if you turn over to 1 Thessalonians, the third chapter, we know this judgment has to take place because before we go to the third heaven and enter into the third heaven. And we have a passage over in Ephesians 5:27 that also does this. But by the time we get to the third heaven in our glorified bodies, we'll have no residual problems. We'll be completely glorified. Now, be careful. Your body's going to be have a glorified body at the beginning of the rapture. But we will not be completely glorified until we are exalted. The word exalted means lifted up, and we're in the third heaven. Now let me say it in a little different way. When we have immediately get our glorified body, we're still going to have some baggage. This judgment, which we're calling the Bema, or the judgment seat of Christ, or the reward seat of Christ, is going to get rid of that dross or that baggage. So in 13th verse of the third chapter of 1 Thessalonians, by the time we enter in to the third heaven, there'll be no baggage. That's the description here. Now remember, this is on the background over in the book of Revelation, 16th chapter. Let me get the exact verse. You don't have to turn there. It's on the left-hand side of the page. It's in the it's in the 19th chapter, 7th and 8th verses. This is when I read 1 Thessalonians 3:13, think of us as having white raiment, and that white raiment representing the righteous acts of the saints. That's over in Revelation 19. Verse 13, third chapter of 1 Thessalonians. To the end that he, Christ, to establish your hearts faultless, by holiness. Holiness means being set apart before God. That would be God the Father. At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. This is when the Son takes his bride to the Father into the third heaven. This coming is a coming into the third heaven where the Father is resident. So when we come into the third heaven with the Son, there'll be no fault that can be put on any of us. Let's go ahead and do that. Turn over back to Ephesians, the fifth chapter. Ephesians, the fifth chapter, now remember, this verse is even stronger if you picture a white garments that we're adorned in. Ephesians, the fifth chapter, and the 27th verse, that he might present it. It goes back to church in verse 25, that he might present the church to himself, a glorified church. Now we're glorified. completely. It's done. I'm telling you, when you get your glorified body, that's just the start of this process. When the excess baggage, so to speak, is taken away, in the case we'll see, burnt away, then we'll be completely glorified and exalted in the third heaven, that He might present it, the church, to Himself, a glorified church, not having a spot, spotless. So these white garment that we'll have on, representing righteousness, will not have a spot. It will, prior to the Bema Seat. There will be a spot. Not having a spot or a wrinkle, no flaw. The bride will look absolutely perfect. Nor any such thing, but that it should be set apart and without and completely blameless. So one of the objects, or one of the reasons for the judgment seat of Christ, is by the time we get to the third heaven, there'll be no spot. There'll be nothing that we can be blamed for. There'll be no baggage left. We'll be completely glorified. In a glorified body. We will be completely glorified by the time we enter into the third heaven. Now, I want to emphasize today, let me give you an illustration first. One, I was in a Baptist church, Berean Baptist Church, Rohnert Park, and they had a guest speaker, and he kept speaking for about an hour, seemed like more. About how the way you act now is how God's going to treat you in the future. And that after you die, you're going to be judged. Did anybody read that in Hebrews 9:27? Anybody got a Bible that says you'll be judged? I don't have one that says that. I've got many, many Bibles, many, many translations in several languages. I haven't found one that says that. But he taught that. And he said, you're going to be judged at and what he called the judgment seat of Christ. And when we, you know, that in those days the pastor would, or the speaker would go to the rear door, and as you go back out, you had to shake his hand and say something to him. And so I said, well, you might be judged, but I'm not going to be. And we're going to develop. He got a little red. This guy, let me tell you about this guy. This is when Carter made the speed limit 55 miles an hour. And he was so legalistic, he went to the Ford garage and the mechanic, and he tried to get a thing on his car where if he went 56 miles an hour, it'd buzz him because he didn't want to break the law. That's a little excessive. Now since the cops smiled, I'll tell you one on him. When I used to live on 26, I drive in, and I always try to stay not more than 7 miles over the speed limit. And every time I get here, the policeman would say to me, we passed you on the way, and I'd always say, yeah, and you were speeding, because I was too. Anyway, sidetrack. You might want to be judged after this time, but I'm not going to be, and I'll show you why. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 11 chapter. So we're making a difference about what is judged and what is not judged. And I cannot stress enough to you, we're going against a lot of Baptist tradition here. If you know anything about about a guy named Calvin and the tulip, He would turn over in his grave if he knew what I was teaching, okay? That tulip. Don't get me started. All right, we're over in 1 Corinthians 11 chapter. I want to say something as we develop this passage. I don't generally do this, cover this at the Lordian table, and the reason for that is the conviction work of the Holy Spirit, and I leave this up to the Holy Spirit. We do have a very strong reference and focus at the Lordian table when we participate on the memorial aspects, and we try to stress the positive. But there is another side to this sword, so to speak. And I would stress this when we're doing the Lordian table. If I thought that there was a need, I haven't discerned that, so I haven't taught it or stressed it during the Lordian table, because we want to stress the positive. But in verse 29, pertaining to the Lord's table, for he that eateth and drinketh, I mean 1 Corinthians 11:29, and eateth in unworthily, what does that mean? Well, the verse is going to tell you, but I want you in your thinking, if not in your Bible, think of the terms unworthy manner. It's the method of what you do it. Now, what we're going to show you here is that person A here can drink the cup and it would be perfectly acceptable to God. Person C, we'll put him on the front row because he's zealous, is going to do it with the wrong motive and it's going to upset God. Now, that has to do with motive. God, and that is right to the center of what the Bema Seat is. The Bema Seat is going to take what are religious acts and from a human point of view, good works, and it's going to say, you did these in your own power, we're going to burn them. You did this with a divine enabling with the right motive, and they're going to be rewarded. And the distinction can only be made by Christ, because as humans, we cannot discern the difference, particularly with other people, and sometimes with ourselves. We'll get to that. Verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh in an unworthy manner, eateth and drinketh, now cross it out in your King James, it says damnation, it should be judgment. Now, again, I've got to tell you, people misuse the word judgment. People do dastardly things and they look at other people and they say, don't judge me. What they mean is, don't condemn me. That's a difference. You judge every time you do anything. Judgment is not wrong. It's the condemnation. Now, let me say that because we need this in this passage and others. Christians are to judge actions. If the 1 Corinthians 5, the guy's living in fornication, that's an action and it needs to be judged and he needed to be kicked out of the church. We do not, Romans 14, and here in Corinthians as well, we do not judge motives. Do you get the difference? That's why I am totally against hate crimes. I don't give a toodly-do why they did something, they did it. I haven't really found a love crime yet. If you find a love crime, let me know. I haven't seen one. Okay? We don't. Now, so all the time, and I have this with conversations with other pastors and stuff, they'll say, such and such did stuff. And I'm, oh yeah, they shouldn't do that. I think he's trying, listen, don't judge their motive. They either did it or they didn't do it. That's how the law ought to be too. But we're not trying to change the world. We're just going to keep ourselves holy. Keep ourselves set apart from the world. Every time you see that word holy, I want you to think set apart from the world. Unto God. Okay. I forgot. Verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh in an unworthy manner, eateth and drinketh judgment to himself. What is the judgment? Not discerning. You have a little play on words. You add a little preposition in front of a verb. Not discerning. Now cross out Lord. Not discerning the body. And capitalized body. When you come to the Lordian table, if you do not picture when you eat the bread that the head of the body of Christ is the head of the body of Christ is Jesus Christ, little redundancy there, and that I'm a member in that body, and that my job is a role to facilitate the spiritual growth of other members in that body, then don't eat the bread. And we'll tell you why in the next couple of verses. If when you take the cup, you say, I love this cup, but I want to be under the Old Testament, you're violating that cup. It says New Testament. But here, you're not discerning the Lord's body, which is a New Testament concept. Verse 30. For this cause, many, and the word many has the idea of the majority, are sick. Now you're going to see a gradation or a progression of punishment. This is one of the verses, there's nine passages in the New Testament at least, that threaten Christians with physical harm from God, the Father, as He spanks us, up to and including death, physically. For this cause, because they didn't discern the Lord's body. Well, what were they doing at Corinth that wasn't discerning the Lord's body? Some were saying they're better than others. If you read the next chapter, that's chapter 11, but it goes into chapters 12 through 14. Some of them are saying, we want the more showy gifts. We want the better gifts. And Paul's saying they're all equally important in the body. The eye cannot say to the toe, I have no need of you. They're all equal. And if you think you're more important than any other member of the body and you take of that bread, it's an unworthy manner. Now, not just thinking it, but doing something in light of it. That's what they're doing. For this cause, many are sick. I translate that word weak, sick. And many are sickly. I translate that as crippled. And many are asleep. That's the term that's used for Christian bodies when they die. Now, the body dies, not the person. And it's pictured in Scripture, both in 1 Thessalonians and here in 1 Corinthians, several times in 1 Corinthians. It's pictured as being asleep because it's going to be what? Awakened. Awakened later on. Verse 31. For if we should discern, not judge, discern. If we discern ourselves. By the way, if you do, if you mark in your Bible, underline ourself in verse 31 and underline examine himself in verse 28. It doesn't say go into a little booth that looks like a phone booth. There's no phone booths anymore, so I can't use that. Go into a little booth and tell somebody else what you did. It says examine yourself. Judge yourselves. Verse 31. And we should, now there's a switch in the terms, so listen to me read the verse 31 all together. For if we should discern ourselves, we should not be judged. Now who's doing the judgment? We're going to see in the next verse is Christ. And the Lord in verse 32 has to refer to Christ because it does back in verse 27. Verse 32. But when we are judged, who's doing the judging? Christ. What's judged here? The person. Keep your finger here. Go back to 1 Corinthians 3. Just look at two words in verse 13. Third word in. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13, third word, work. Fifth from the last word in verse 13, work. Fourth word in verse 15, work. Turn back to 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verse 32. But when we, the person, are judged. Now, you remember that speaker I had a problem with? He said that we are going to be judged in the next life. And what I'm showing you here is that as Christians, we're judged in this life. In the next life, our works will be judged as to whether they're rewardable or not. Completely different. Completely different. Verse 32, but when we are judged, we are child trained or chastised by, not of, by the Lord. And this would be Christ. Now let me give you the protocol here. The Holy Spirit is grieved when we sin. The Holy Spirit shares that lament with us. And if we don't toe the line when the Holy Spirit shares His grieving with us and gets us to grieve, which should produce godly grievance, produces a change of mind or repentance, then if that doesn't produce, the Son says to the Father, it's time to spank him. Then the Father does the spanking. All three persons are involved. But the one who triggers it is the son. Now, how would that be? Colossians 2:19, Ephesians 4:16. The head of the body is sending down through, this is a taking a human body as an illustration, as an extended metaphor or analogy. The head is sending down nourishment to the rest of the body, supplies the whole body. And one of the supplies is discipline. And so it comes from the head. So you have to have a point of view. If you're looking at body truth, who's the source of punishment? Christ. If you're looking beyond the body, who's the source of your punishment? The Father. It's just a point of view. Verse 32 again. But when we are judged, we are child trained by the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. Now that's obviously talking about unsaved. So one of the things, and this is over in Hebrews 12 as well, one of the things that proves that we're Christians to ourselves is then when we go too far, we get spanked by our spiritual father. We're going to deal with it a little bit in the morning service, but it always amazes me. I've known people that, and I remember, I've dealt with thousands of kids. I've known people, parents that have come to me and, I've done such a good job with this child. They didn't say that, but that's what they meant. I haven't laid my hand on him his whole life. And I always look at him and say, oh, you don't love him, huh? Actually, I'm going to show you a verse that says you hate him. Okay? You don't love him. But the Father loves us. And he spank us. So here's what we're showing you. Christians are, the person is judged in this life. In the future, our works will be judged. Now we have a time, we'll turn to 1 Corinthians 3 with me if you will. We have time to develop one little thing. Now verses, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 12, and actually go down with the parenthetical concepts down to verse 5 in chapter 4, have to do with this Bema seat or this judgment seat of Christ, which is after this life, which occurs in the sequence of events called the rapture. And in this passage, which we're going to be developing over the next couple Sundays, Lord willing, there's a word that we need to look at, which people get a little bit mixed up, so let's just look at it. And it's right in the middle of verse 13. So let's read verse 13 together. 1 Corinthians 3:13. Everyone's work shall be made plain, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try. Now I want to stop with the word try. This is a very important word, and you don't understand this section without understanding this word try. In the original language, it's you guys that have your interlinears, it's dokimazo. And this is the term that has to do with assay or to it's used primarily in the 2000 years ago in the common Greek. Koine Greek, it was used primarily to have to do with metals. And the picture here is that if you thought you had some ore that was rich ore, like in have either silver or gold for our purposes, you would put it through a kiln or you would fire assay it to see how much gold it had. Or you would fire assay it to see how much silver it had in it. You wouldn't go through that process, expense of time and money, to see how much it didn't have. Do you see what I'm saying? When you assay stuff, you're looking for what its worth is. You don't go out here and get some pea gravel or this three-quarter minus gravel that's on our parking spots out here and pick it up and say, "Whoa, I want to fire assay it." You would go get some ore that you pretty sure contains something of worth, and when you put it through the fire assay, you're interested in getting the valuables out of it. That's the concept you need to get in your mind when it comes to the Bema Seat. The Bema Seat isn't one of shame or to kick us mentally or to prod us. The Bema Seat is one to say, "Wow, this is rewardable. Let's get rid of this." Now, let me show you a place where this verse, this word is used, and you'll see it. Turn over to Luke, the 14th chapter. Luke, the 14th chapter. And we want to look for an example at verse 19. Now, we're dropping back right into this section here. And it's, we'll just use it as an example of how the word is used. If you go on, let's put it in modern terms. If you go buy a new car and you get in it to drive it, you're not getting in it to see how bad it drives. You just bought it, right? Why would you get in a new car to drive it? Well, man, this is, well, I didn't know it had this much power. I did buy a car once that I was so depressed after I bought it. I said it looked better than it drove, but that's another deal. Verse 19, chapter 14 of Luke. "And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to prove.'" You see that word "prove"? "To prove them, I pray thee have me excused." So he was in a hurry. He wanted to go out. He's got 5 new set of oxen. He's not going to go put them to the yoke and go take them out in the field to see how bad they do. He'd be happy. He didn't buy them because he thought they were worthless. You got it? So this word means to assay or to test something to see how valuable, what is valuable with it. Let me show you another place that it's used. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16, and we want to look at verse 3. 1 Corinthians 16, we're just looking at the word, how it's used. Now, Paul didn't write people in his letters and say, "There's Giuseppe there. He's a real scoundrel. I want you to put him in your leadership position in your church." That doesn't make sense. Verse 3, 16th chapter of 1 Corinthians. "And when I come, whomsoever you shall prove by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberty unto Jerusalem." In other words, I had it backwards. In other words, they had letters of recommendation. Letters of recommendation are not letters that are subterfuge some person's role. This is what he does, and this is what this person does well. And so he's going to send them on out. And so I would translate that in verse 3 to prove is a good translation. Let's go back to the third chapter. The third chapter. I think if you take the context of what we're saying, that word "try" and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So, and we're going to get into it. The fire is actually going to be a positive thing, because as we go through here, we're going to see there's flammable and inflammable. The flammable will be gone, and what's left is the inflammable, or that which doesn't burn, and that's rewardable. That's rewardable. Now, another little thing that I let's go over to 1 Corinthians 4, 5. Now, keep in mind, verses 12 from the third chapter up through 4, 5 are talking about the Bema Seat judgment. Now, at the last part of verse 4, or chapter 3, rather, and the first part of chapter 4, Paul does some practical application to this truth. But we come down to verse 5 of the fourth chapter. This is a summative statement of the Bema Seat. We're going to get our attitude on how to interpret it here. "Therefore, judge nothing before the time." Now, first of all, whenever you see "don't judge" in the book of 1 Corinthians or the book of Romans, Always remember, don't judge motive, do judge action. There's a difference. But who can judge motive? We're going to see in this verse. Therefore, judge, and I'm admittedly interpreting, therefore, don't judge motive before the time until the Lord, now put an S on come, the Lord comes. When will our motives be judged? When the Lord comes, at the Bema Seat. So here's something most people don't get. The whole rewardability, the difference between the wood, hay, and stubble that gets burnt up and the gold, silver, and precious stones that is rewardable, the difference being not in structure, not in eye appeal for us humans there, this is pictorial, but in motive. Why we did it. Now, I'm going to develop that more than just today. Did we do it out of our own strength because we wanted to look good? Or did we do it by the enabling of the Holy Spirit? Same act, different consequences. Same appearance to the human. But God is, and if you get nothing else today, get this, that the Lord Jesus Christ is extremely serious and interested in our motive. Why we do stuff. Do we do it to please the Father or the Son? Do we do it with enabling the Holy Spirit? Or do we do it out of the drudgery of wanting to look good to others? That's one of the reasons we don't pass the plate here. When you give, you just give. Nobody should know about it. I remember a preacher used to say, and this is back when a dollar bill meant something. Now, it doesn't. But he used to say, now when this plate gets passed around, I don't want to hear any coins drop. I want to hear the soft sound of folded money. That was for show. That was wrong motive. That will not be rewardable if that's the motive a person has. Verse 5, chapter 4, 1 Corinthians. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes. What does the language say here? When the Lord comes and He makes these evidence, we can make the judgment. And you know what our judgment's going to be at the Bema Seat? He's going to put Richard Schaefer's works up, and these are going to be rewardable, and these are going to be burnt because they're not rewardable. And I'm going to look there and I'm going to say, yeah, you got that right. Yeah. And I'm going to agree with him, and that'll be my judgment. Because I can't judge until the Lord comes. Which means I can judge when He comes. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make visible. Now, I want to stop there. The whole thing we're going to see in the Bema Seat with this buildings and structures and wood and hay and stubble and precious stones, we're going to see the concept that Christ is going to have the ability to take what is not tangible. Christ is going to take human thought and motive, and He's going to represent it in physical appearance, in a physical appearance. And we'll be able to see with our glorified eyes exactly the way He saw it. Let me say that a little more clearly. He's going to take what is not tangible, thoughts, and He's going to represent them with what will appear to our eyes as physical things. Let's go back to the verse, and middle of the verse, and bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make visible the councils. This has the determination of the hearts. Now, when you see the word heart, it generally emphasizes the concept of motive. And you have it here. The motive of how we determine to do an act. And in fact, a practice. What was our practice in the Christian life? How did we determine that? Did we determine that because we wanted to look good or because our parents taught us that that's the way we had ought to do it? Or did we do it because we wanted to please the Lord? Same action. Different consequences. Let me read that again. And we'll make plain, make visible, the determination of the hearts. Now the word hearts is plural, which means it's going to examine each individual. It's called a distributive plural. Everybody's heart is going to be examined. And then shall every man have praise. Now you have in the King James of God, it should be from God. You have a preposition there that's apple, you can't get away from it. We don't have to interpret of here. It's from God. So at the Bema Seat, this is what we're going to leave you with today. At the Bema Seat, the final statement that Paul's going to make about it, and summative statement is, every Christian is going to get some praise from God. Every Christian has done at least one thing. And if it's the last Christian, it might be that they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. But every Christian is going to have at least one thing at the reward seat of Christ that is rewardable. Everybody will get up on that reward stand, figuratively speaking. Now remember, that word of, it's a strong apple, it's a strong from. From God. It is very, very important. So the next couple weeks as we look at the Bema Seat, remember, the Bema Seat is taking what is not physical, thoughts, things that go through the mind, and picturing it with physical things so that human beings can comprehend the discernment and the judgment that the Son of God has. And this verse is very clear why we can't judge motives. Who's the only one that can? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, not us. Now, this is a very important axiom you need in your Christian life. You judge action. Who don't judge? Yes, judge action. If they're doing wrong and Scripture says that's a sin, it's a sin. And if it's somebody that you love, you tell them it is a sin. If you don't love them, let them slide. But don't get involved why they did it. Every time I hear those conversations, I've trained myself and I hope I keep improving. Somebody says, well, he's just doing that. Doesn't matter. I don't really care why he's doing it. He did it. You notice we always pick on the men here today, not just the women. You either do it or you don't do it. Doesn't matter why. Well, his mom beat him with... No, he did it. Okay? He did it. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We appreciate the fact that you're going to get rid of everything that could be of any question before we enter into the third heaven to be formally presented both to you, the Father, and to you. And we thank you for that. Amen.